page 5, number 3 there, the bondage, if you will, to ingrained habits. So the expression, old habits die hard, is true. I think you all know that. Yeah. Many people find it impossible to change a habit or a routine, even if they know it's harmful to them. And that is also true. A road that has been traveled many times is like a furrow cut out in the dirt and hard to leave. So you're stuck. Just in a way of doing things, certain way of doing things, and thinking also. So one's almost forced to stay in that furrow. Bear in mind, though, that it becomes a place of spiritual stagnation and a road that leads nowhere. The lack of progress is also a form of death. So if you're not making progress, you're slowly dying. Many Christians resist things that promote their spiritual growth. They either brought this attitude over from before their new birth, or they opened the door to things that they should not have looked into. Some Christians open such doors that look insignificant at some point, only to find that it grew and became too strong for them to break. Now they're sort of thinking, well, everybody does it. So it looks innocent until you get into it, and then becomes a bondage to you. There's a lot of those things. I'm not going to make lists of things, but we need to be careful with what we look into. So you know that your five senses are portals to your soul, especially hearing and seeing. What you see and what you hear is going to affect your soul. And then, of course, the others also smelling and tasting and feeling. So that's why we always say, you know, be careful of feelings, because feelings are situated in the flesh. And when you love to pamper your feelings, you're strengthening and you're feeding the flesh. That's a bad thing. It doesn't mean you need to ignore your feelings, but control them instead of them controlling you. I know I'm in this particular company today, so I'm trying to be really careful.
It's worried because we're all women.
Oh, and we feel deeply.
We feel deeply.
And which is fine, you know. We've been given feelings for a reason, except that we cannot allow feelings to control us, because that's where things go wrong. So we stay in control of our feelings, and we don't allow them to control us. And there's a lot of people that do that. Their lives are messed up. It's just as simple as that. The other thing with feelings is they're not always constant. So you make a decision based on a feeling that you have. Well, a few hours later, that feeling changes, but you already made a decision. So that's the problem there. You don't agree with yourself between where you feel in the morning and how you feel in the afternoon. You know? So, feelings have their place, but they cannot control us, especially when we have big decisions to make. You cannot rely on feelings. I didn't intend to talk on feelings, but let's go on. The usual natural approach of dealing with habitual sin is to launch a frontal attack against it with willpower and determination. You determine never to do it again, pray against it, fight against it, and set your will against it, only to find that your victory is temporary. So I think we all know what that means. That it's hard to fight against sin with your willpower. And you may even be successful for a while, but it might not last very long. So the Bible has a different way of dealing with stuff like that. We'll get into that now. So Paul wrote on this topic to the Galatian church, and this is what he said, Galatians 5, verses 16 and 17. I say then, walk in spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of flesh. Walk in spirit. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. So the flesh is always in there with its own demands and cravings and things that it wants to do. And it's contrary to what else spirit man wants. So there's struggle in there. Paul talks about that struggle in his own life too. And he says there's only one way to win that battle, and that is to walk in spirit and not in the flesh, which means you're going to be led by the spirit and not by your flesh. And even that's going to, it's not going to be easy. It's not just like a switch that you flip on and then, you know, it's over and done with. It's an ongoing struggle. And that struggle will last till your last day. As long as you live in this flesh, this body of flesh, that will be your struggle. Paul writes about his own struggle, and he says sin dwells in the flesh. He even at one point said, who shall deliver me of this body of sin? And he calls himself a wretched man. That's how real that struggle is. And so when he says, I think when we go there to Romans 8, can we go to Romans 8? We'll talk about that in just the first few verses. So let's read from verse 1, Romans chapter 8. All of Romans chapter 8 is a very important chapter in the Bible. You should read it after. Romans 8 and verse 1. It starts off with a very good verse, very comforting and very helpful. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to this flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's just what we read in Galatians. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, and Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So there are two laws, and the one law sets me free from the other one. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, so that was the problem with the law of Moses. It depended on their willpower. And they failed. There's no way that you can control sin by your willpower. It's too strong. It's too strong. So he says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Beautiful. Now watch. For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So it has to do with setting your mind You set your mind on the things of the spirit, or you set your mind on the things of the flesh. What do you meditate on? You know you're always meditating. Your mind never stops. You're always meditating. The little computer is working, processing stuff. And either to comfort or satisfy the flesh, or the spirit is always busy. So this is what Paul's saying here. That we should set our mind on the things of the Spirit. Now look at verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now you know what he's talking about here is stuff that's going on in the mind. It's what you think about. Now you know that what you think about eventually is going to materialize. It's going to translate into action. And that's why renewing the mind, setting the mind, those are important things for us as Christians. So always set your mind and renew your mind and set it on spiritual things. That's why Colossians chapter 3 says, if then you were raised with Christ, set your mind on things above, where Christ is, at the right hand of God. Set your mind. So setting our mind has everything to do, and we're going to talk, we're just running up here preparing to go and talk about meditation, but that's what we're preparing now. It is all about setting your mind. It's all about setting your mind. What do you think of? And you know, you can think on two things at the same time too. Especially you girls can do it. You can do more than two.
Multitasking.
You mastered. That's multitasking.
Naturally.
Us men are more simple. We can maybe do two. Yeah. It's an either or.
Two.
That's why we sleep well. Verse 6 again, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God and is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Very interesting. It's all about setting the mind on spiritual things as opposed to carnal things, things that will satisfy the flesh. And the flesh has its own list of demands and cravings that it wants.
Yeah, the next verse in my Bible says, but you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you.
Right. That's what we need to do, is make sure that we are controlled by the Spirit and not the flesh.
And as born-again Christians, that
right.
should be the norm for us.
Right.
Okay.
Yeah.
But we do. But we do go back sometimes, right?
Stumble, you slip.
Yeah, we stumble. Okay.
You slip.
Okay.
But the more you grow, the less you stumble.
Yeah.
It's like an infant that begins to walk. And the first while, they're not so steady, not so sturdy in their steps. But after a while, they don't fall in. So that's also true spiritually.
Okay. I'm just, you know, baby.
Steps. These are practical things, you know.
It's very, very practical.
Very practical,
practical actually.
Yeah.
Very practical.
And these are things we need to talk about, because if we don't talk about it, people will always struggle and not know how to overcome. So we need to know where the weak spots are and where the potholes are so that we can avoid them. This body is the troublemaker. It's a bad boy. Okay, let's read that verse in Galatians again, in the notes there, like in the middle of the page. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. The constant walking in the Spirit is the way to overcome the weaknesses and failures of the flesh. Your willpower is not enough to overcome the demands of the flesh, and for that reason, you need to reach deeper and more fully into the spiritual life. Spiritual discipline, which is what we'll cover in this teaching, will take you there. Then remember, it's the gift of righteousness that produces godly living, not the works of your own efforts. And that's a very important line. It's the gift of righteousness that God gifted to us. He gave it, we didn't earn it. Nobody can earn that gift, because righteousness is to have an open relationship with God, with no stumbling blocks, there's nothing in between. Standing under an open heaven, God listens to us. We can hear from Him. There are no hindrances. There's nothing there. So that's what righteousness is. And God gave that ability to us as a gift. And so we need to understand that it's the grace of God that helps us to win, not our efforts. See, this is where the path splits from the Old Testament, where everything was works of the flesh, trying very hard, working very hard, paying penance and all that stuff. When you come over into the new life of Christ, it's all by the grace of God and it's a gift of God. The good thing about this is I need to know that I've been gifted the righteousness, and therefore I am bold in the presence of God. Nothing in between. There's an open relationship here. There's nothing like it was before, where my sin was a stumbling block between God and myself. That thing's been rolled out of the way. Jesus took it. Remember, there are two verses I always tell you to never forget. 2 Corinthians 5:17. For if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Verse 21. For God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's our strength. We know. And that's how God sees us. God knows we're living in this flesh. He knows we're going to stumble. He's not going to condemn us. We just read in Romans 8, verse 1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. I need to know it. Because the moment I slip, the devil's going to come and say, well, there you go. You're not good enough. You're not going to make it as a Christian. You'll never make it. Give it up. That's what he wants. Then I can say, no, I've been gifted with righteousness. And I stand in the presence of God without inferiority or guilt. And I also stand in the presence of my accuser, the devil, without feelings of inferiority or guilt. There's nothing there. Because Jesus took it. It's all gone. And so now, when we understand that we have this open fellowship with God, this open relationship, an open fellowship with God. That is what increases our boldness as Christians. But God will answer me. See, an exchange took place at the cross. So we need to see that picture. Now, Jesus had no sin, right? He never had any sin. He hung on the cross, and then God made him sin. He wasn't sin, or he had sin. He was made sin. And then, so God took my sin and put it on him. And then he took his righteousness and put it on me. Now I'm standing where Jesus used to stand. And that's why he told us, says, my Father always used me. Because he had that open relationship with me. Now we have that spot. That's our position in Christ. And that's something we need to understand and we need to engrave in our minds. This is why Ephesians tells us that we are in Christ and he seated us together with him in heavenly places. So this whole idea of, you know, I'm a sinner, I'm living here among sinful people, and we do stuff we're not supposed to do. We need to let go of those thoughts. How do I do that? I set my mind. I set my mind against it. That's not who I am. Am I perfect? No, I'm not perfect. But the Bible's not talking about perfection. It's talking about righteousness. God doesn't require of me to be perfect. But it does require of me to accept that gift of righteousness. Because that is what empowers me to do the work that he wants me to do. I need to understand. We'll talk about righteousness in more detail later on. But we need to understand. So we set our mind and understand who I am in Christ. How God sees me. Don't worry about how the devil sees you, right? His opinion does not count. His opinion doesn't count. Nobody listens to him. Don't you listen to him. God doesn't listen to him. So you don't listen to him either. But you say to yourself, I'm a new creation. Old things have passed away. I'm new. God clothed me with the righteousness of Christ. I'm standing in that position where I'm in Christ, sealed with him in heavenly places, and I'm bold. Because of that's the power of righteousness. So let's read on. Well, righteousness is a gift from God, received by faith without any effort on our part. Spiritual disciplines will take you to a place where you can enjoy its benefits. So there we have it. Righteousness is the ability to stand in his presence without feelings of guilt and shame. And it's a position that you occupy in his presence. The spiritual disciplines will bring you before God so that he can transform you by his Holy Spirit. So that's the whole purpose of these disciplines that we will be talking about. And we just touched on three. We're going to talk about meditation and prayer and fasting. But that's what they will do. They will bring us to that place where God can continue to transform us. Galatians 6, verse 8. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So when you sin, you sow to the flesh. So we need to stop sowing to the flesh and sow to the spirit. Strengthen your spirit, man. Feed your faith. Renew your mind. Set your mind. Understand who you are in Christ. Occupy the position that God gave you as a gift. Take possession of it. More and more. See, we grow in our understanding. We don't grow in righteousness. We grow in our understanding of righteousness. Because the gift that God gave us is complete. We can't add anything to it. It's complete. But we grow in our understanding of it. And that is a powerful thing. And that's why the devil will always try to attack you right on that point. Because he knows when you understand who you are in Christ, you'll be defeated in your life. He knows that. So these are areas where he's going to bring a strong battle to you. Tell you that you're not good enough. Look what you did. Look what you said. Look what you think about. You know, stuff like that. And all you need to do is just to set your mind and say no. Jesus took care of it. I'm a new creation. I've been clothed with the righteousness of God. And so therefore there is now no condemnation. God doesn't condemn me.
So this Galatians 6:8 does not apply to those who are born again.
Unless they continue willfully and purposefully to sin. And some do. And see, that's where this whole notion of once saved, always saved is so dangerous.
So that's not true.
Not true at all.
Okay.
Because if you, the Bible talks about that. Apostle Peter talks about that too. Where if you continue to go back, and you're not doing anything to stop it or grow away from it, at least you're not dealing with that issue. You are placing yourself in a very vulnerable position. I'm not saying if you slip and fall and sin that God's going to condemn you. He's not going to condemn you. But if you willfully choose to go that way instead of the other way, you're walking away from salvation. For sure. Peter says it's like a dog that returns to its own vomit. And like a sow that once you've washed it, it goes back into the mud. That's what it's like. So we need to steer away from it. Will you be perfect? No. You will stumble. I have to tell you that. You will stumble. But don't let the devil cancel you when you stumble. What you do is you go to God and you say, I sin. You know, you clear it out with him. But, you know, if you don't do it, if you don't confess that sin to God, it means you find nothing wrong. Now you're in disagreement with God. And you're not dealing with it, which means you find it okay to do. And that's how you start walking away. And the devil will tempt you and lead you away step by step until you're so deep into it again. You're into that bondage where you came out of. That's a dangerous part. Now, God can always restore the backslidden. Always will. Always will. But that's not... I mean, we have to understand that's a very foolish thing to do. That's a very dumb thing to do. Not recommended. So the disciplines themselves will not transform you, for it will only be works of the flesh, but they lead the way to real change. So by fasting, meditating, and so on, You cannot offer those things as works, thinking that you'll score points with God. No. They really are roads that lead to transformation. That's what they are. The Pharisees also fasted once a week, or else how many times they fasted, they always fasted. But they were wicked. It's works of the flesh. They were wicked. And so it didn't mean anything at all in the eyes of God. But when you fast, you do it so that you can deny the flesh what it needs so that you can draw close to God. So two things happen. You put the flesh under, you control the flesh, and it opens a door for drawing closer to God. That should always be the purpose of fasting. Look at those points to ponder. Habits put your mind on autopilot. That's the problem with habits. You know, you do things without thinking. It's just a habit. That's okay if it's a good one, but it's bad ones that you need to worry about. That autopilot is not a good idea. Traditions may take you back to unhealthy habits. Now, you know, traditions are almost like habits, but there are traditions. And sometimes traditions become sacred to you. So you come out of a family that had a certain tradition for so many generations, but that tradition doesn't please God. But you feel, you know, it's my grandparents and their parents and everybody else, and it's always sacred in the family. And now suddenly, I study the Bible, I find out, no, that is not good. That God doesn't say that. And I need to break with that tradition. I need to decide what I will follow.
Does that mean, like, traditions as in, like, hanging out with your old friends or going to places that you didn't go, or does that mean something else?
Yeah, you know.
It's kind of the same.
Some overlap there. But there are some family traditions that are not necessarily God-honoring. Let's talk about family traditions. And so now when you're born again, start reading the Bible, you find out, we have a little issue here. And now I'm not participating in that tradition anymore, and family's going to hate me now.
Can you elaborate on what that could be? I'm a little confused.
That's what I was thinking. Maybe like Halloween.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, that's a good. Yeah. This whole thing of infant baptism and things like that are actually seen as good, but it's not scripture. So if you say, no, I'm not going to have my baby baptized,
and then they say, well, why not?
We've always done it. Now you have a problem.
I did it with all four just to please the family.
Right. And so they might very well disconnect from you because of that. You pay a price for it. Hopefully not. What happened? Walking in the Spirit brings victory over carnal habits. Number four, the law kills. Exercising the spiritual disciplines should never be turned into laws. For the law brings a carnal righteousness like that of the Pharisees. So their fasting was more because of law than it was of righteousness. And so it's just a work of flesh. They're just trying to score points. I don't even think they wanted to score points as God. They just wanted to appear like good religious people in the eyes of the nation. They followed harsh laws to be seen while their hearts were far from God. We know the Lord looks on the heart, which is why Jesus told the Pharisees to be more concerned with the cleanness of the inside of their cup than the outside. See, they had traditions where they would wash the cups, you know. It's like ceremonial stuff, just ceremonial. They didn't care about the inside. They just wanted to look good. Now, the Holy Spirit changes you from the inside out, and it's your heart that has to change first of all. So rules and laws don't change hearts. They just drive the sin underground. So you can make a law and say, well, you know what, I'm going to fast once a week. And make it a law. All you're going to do is you drive the sin underground. It's going to stick its head up again. It's fasting, for the sake of fasting, it's not going to help anybody. If that time is not spent to draw close to God, it's just a work of the flesh, really. It's like doing the law of the Old Testament. Laws and rules thrive in a life, a home, a marriage, or a church where there is no love. So we always, especially when we with our families, and we don't honor the law of love, we love one another, therefore we will not offend one another, we will not harm one another. That's the law we live by. And that's the law that Jesus gave. Love one another. But if we make laws, you're not allowed to say this anymore, do that anymore, so that's just trouble. Somebody's going to break that law, and then the whole thing erupts. It just doesn't work. It just does not work. If it's not fueled by love, not going to work. So God works from inside out. That's why the law of the Old Testament did not work. It didn't help anybody. Because now over in the New Testament, what drives us to God is the love of God. I want to please Him, not because of a certain law that I obey or want to obey, but because I love Him. I reciprocate His love. He loved me first, so I love Him back. And when you love somebody, you're going to do whatever they want. When you really love them. Whatever they want, you're going to do, right? And that's the law of love that Jesus gave us. That's the law we live by. That law. So Jesus gave us two laws. First one is the same as the Old Testament. You love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your strength and so on. And the second one, love your neighbor as yourself. When we have 10 commandments, we have 2. But the 2 are stronger than the 10.
So where does the 10 commandments fit into our lives today?
They don't fit.
At all?
No. If I love my neighbor, I'm not going to covet his house or his car or his wife or anything. I love him. I wouldn't even think about it because I love him. I care about him. That's why the 2 commandments are stronger than 10. Now, in the 10 commandments, if I live by them, I might have some ideas about him and what he has. Jesus said, even if you think about it, you already do.
Yeah, but what about, I mean, your sexual impropriety, right? You, I mean, that's
Yeah,
not.
But that's not in the Ten Commandments.
No, but I mean,
right.
Now,
yeah, no.
Where is that covered in those two?
Well, it's not covered there. It's covered in the new creation, old things passed away. All those things that I used to do, I'm not doing them anymore.
But where does it say that it's a sin? How do people know that that's the wrong thing?
It's all through your Bible, Galatians 5.
Okay.
You
just said that there were just two, so that's why.
No, yeah, we're talking about law now.
Law, okay.
So if you look at Galatians 5, Paul talks about that quite a bit.
Mm-hmm.
And not only there, it's all through the New Testament. But when we talk about law, you think about what Moses told people to do, mainly the Ten Commandments. There are other things too, sacrifices and all that stuff. But when you talk about, see, today people are obsessed with the Ten Commandments. They fight almost to blood to have the Ten Commandments at the courthouse. Why don't you put the two there? Love your neighbor as yourself. That's a lot more powerful than the Ten Commandments. Because if you love your neighbor, you won't do anything to harm them. And if you really love your neighbor, you'll never end up in court. So be aware that there's a constant temptation for disciplines to be turned into laws and rules, for they can easily be used to control and manipulate. The disciplined life, on the other hand, is driven by a personal hunger for God. So that's why we do them, because we want to draw close to God. That's the purpose of them. A word of caution before we take a look at some disciplines. Whatever you sense in your spirit must always be in line with the word. You build your spiritual house on the word of God. So whatever happens, if you sense something in your spirit, or you have a dream, or anything, and it doesn't line up with the word of God, you just reject it. Because the devil will come in there and plant some things and make you think it's God. So our protection is that it must align with the word of God. Otherwise, we cannot accept it. Spiritual disciplines are driven by your hunger for God. You cannot earn anything with God by exercising spiritual disciplines. Spiritual disciplines open ways to draw closer to God. That's all it is. It's just opening ways to draw closer to God and help you get there. I very strongly recommend that you get this little book. It's still available on Amazon. It's really like the diary entries by two people. The first one in the book, he passed away, I think, in the 70s, if I'm not wrong. Not too long ago. But the first one lived in the 1600s. And the little booklet that he wrote has never been out of publication for 300 years now. So if you talk about meditation, then you want to think about really taking advantage of it or getting into it. Then this little book will really be a big asset. He's talking about the first gentleman was a missionary in the Philippines, and he was alone. He wasn't married, so he was alone. And he was kind of lonely. And so one day he decided he's going to see if he can think about God, I think, every 15 minutes of the day. But it didn't really work out for me in the beginning. Eventually it did. Then he brought it back a little, in shorter intervals, until his whole day was filled with God in his mind. It is an unbelievable change in his life, and how God just opened up things for him, answered prayer, just amazing. That's really, I think, how God wants us to live. So, very interesting. It's very short, like diary entries. I'm looking here for a good one to read. That's my guess. I'll just read one. January 20, 1930. It says, although I've been a minister and a missionary for 15 years, I've not lived the entire day of every day, minute by minute, to follow the will of God. 2 years ago, a profound dissatisfaction led me to begin trying to line up my actions with the will of God about every 15 minutes or every half hour. Other people to whom I confessed this intention said it was impossible. I just, from what I've heard, that few people are really trying even that. But this year I started out to live all my waking moments in conscious listening to the inner voice, asking without ceasing, what Father do you desire said? What do you want me to say? What Father do you desire this minute? It is clear that this is exactly what Jesus was doing all day, every day. For the past few days, I've been experimenting in a more complete surrender than ever before. I'm taking, by deliberate act of will, enough time from each hour to give God much thought. Yesterday and today, I've made a new adventure, which is not easy to express. I'm feeling God in each movement by an act of will, willing that he shall direct his fingers that now strike this typewriter, willing that he shall pour through my steps as I walk, willing that he shall direct my words as I speak and my very jaws as I eat. You'll object to this intense introspection. Do not try it unless you feel dissatisfied with your own relationship with the Lord, but at least allow me to realize all the leadership of God I can. Paul speaks of liberty in Christ. I'm trying to be utterly free from everybody, free from my own self, but completely enslaved to the will of God every moment of this day. He's talking about the first experience he had where he said that he went out and sat in a place out there in the Philippines called Signal Hill, where he meditated. He said, and suddenly it was in the presence of God just overwhelmed him. He says, I felt I was melting in his presence. He says, it was such a profound experience, I never want to miss it again. I want to live in it constantly. And that's why he was trying to do it every 50 minutes and then bring it back to the closer. And how completely it changed his life. So that's what meditation does. It is open the ways to communicate, not only communicate with God, but also to experience him. You experience his presence in a very strong way. At some point he wrote that it felt like electricity running through. It almost energized him.
Just read the title out loud for people listening on the internet. The title of the book. Just do it
again. Okay, the title of the book is Practicing His Presence. And two authors, The one is Brother Lawrence, L-A-W-R-E-N-C-E, and Frank Laubach, L-A-U-B-A-C-H. He's the one that lived in the previous century. But Brother Lawrence, he was a monk. Actually, he was a kitchen help in a monastery, and he just worked in the kitchen. He was a very simple man. And that's what he wrote about, his experiences with God. While he was doing all these simple things, cleaning, he was like a janitor, cleaning things and so on. But he always, whatever he did to please God. And he wanted to experience God in whatever he did. Quite amazing. And there is a verse there in the book of James where it says, if you draw close to God, he'll draw close to you. And that happens, for sure. He meets you halfway, because God wants it. He wants it, he expects it. So, pretty powerful. And I believe it's going to be interesting. So next week we'll start talking about meditation.
Okay.
All right. Who wants to pray for us? Pray for us. We'll just close our eyes and somebody's going to pray.
I was writing.
Okay.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Sunday. Father, we thank you for all the days that you provide to us to give us your word and to let us hear and to learn and to live by it, Father God. Help us to always set our mind on things above, Father God. Help us always to know that the things that we have done in our past are passed away and gone. We know, Father God, that we're here to please you, Father God, that we want to be seated at the right hand of you, Father God. We want to be with you. We long for just hearing every word that you have for us, Father. We ask, Father, that you just be with those that are traveling right now. We ask that you be with Jerrane. She'll be coming back on Tuesday. We ask, Father God, that you still continue to be with my mom. We thank you for her healing. We thank you for ridding her body of that illness, Father God. We thank you for letting her draw closer to you in this experience, Father God. We ask, Father, that you be with each and every one of us here today, Father, for we are all still going through some kind of struggle in our life, no matter what it is, Father. Help us not to live in our flesh. Continually just be on our mind, Father God. And we know that we can draw closer to you anytime we think about it, Father. We thank you for Johan for bringing us the word today. And we thank you for everyone that's here today to listen and to lead your lives by these words, Father. And we ask all of these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.